couple of weeks a year to sing these songs. And I don't know why, because they're just as great, you know, in February as they are in December. But if you walk around in February singing some of these songs, you're going to get some crazy looks. They're going to think that you're crazy. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, which will serve as our text this morning, or this evening, sorry. Matthew chapter 1, force of habit. I love evening service. I always have. Ever since I was a brand new Christian, I enjoy the fact that things can be a little bit more laid back, a little bit less formal than Sunday morning. I enjoy, very much enjoy, the opportunity of preaching God's Word to you a second time on Sunday. If you're anything like me, you don't just eat once a day, and you definitely don't eat just once a week. And so to be able to feed you twice in the same day is a great blessing to me. Now, I've said that, and probably all of you are thinking, I only eat once on Sunday. Well, please don't judge me. I'm doing my best. All right, so, no, I'm kidding. Let me ask you this. How do you feel when you are in a position where you feel like you're being duped? You feel like you're being had. You know what I mean? Hoodwinked, bamboozled, made a fool. What attitude arises in your heart when you think somebody is trying to pull the wool over your eyes to trick you? Anger. Defensiveness. Now, are these attitudes always bad? I mean, shouldn't we want to ask questions? Should we do our best not to be naive? Well, of course. In our passage tonight, Joseph will be told something that, were it not for the means by which he was told this, it would be impossible for him to believe. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about great commissions. And so sermon 4 in this series, Great Commissions, is something I'm calling Great Scandal in a Great Commission, or Do Not Be Afraid. This is one of the greatest commissions of all. It is definitely one of the most famous. The way God approaches Joseph is different than the way he approaches others in our series. Joseph is being asked to believe something that would be very difficult for us to believe. He is being asked to act in faith on something for which we would struggle to act in faith. It's also definitely one of the most relatable commissions. And let me prove this to you. As we talked about in different sermons, if you were in Walmart doing food shopping and you saw a lady who's just about to give birth, very pregnant in her stomach. Now, again, you have to make sure that she's actually pregnant. You don't want to make that mistake. That's the worst. But you know she's pregnant, and you walk up and you go, "Are you excited?" And she says, "Yes, I'm so excited. It's a boy, and I can't wait for the boy to come." And you ask, "Well, is daddy excited?" And the lady says, "There is no daddy. There is no father. I just woke up one morning with a baby in my belly." Let's be honest, you would not believe her. Well, why? Because it's impossible from a normal sense. And so what we're going to see here is that God is, again, asking Joseph to believe and to act in faith based on something that is impossible except for God. And so let's then get to this account. Now, what is the focus of this account? You'll notice that Matthew focuses on Joseph, not on Mary. On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about Mary's approach to things with her Magnificat, and it's been called "My Soul Magnifies the Lord." Well, tonight we're going to talk about it from Joseph's perspective. And you'll also see that Matthew focuses on the idea of righteousness or lawfulness, whereas Luke seems to focus on the absolute splendor and beauty of it. So then let's get to our text, beloved. As we see in verse 18, it says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." Let's just stop right there. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now this is really important. Betrothal and engagement are not the same thing. In our culture, we can get engaged to someone, and then if somewhere along the line we think, I really don't want to follow through with this, you can go your separate way, and they can go their separate way, and no one's really that upset about it. In this culture, betrothal was a legally binding contract. It was a promise that you would marry the one to whom you were betrothed. In fact, we'll see later that the only way out of that contract was divorce. You were considered, once betrothed, legally bound as husband and wife, and we'll see that as well. But in betrothal period, the husband normally gets a couple of years, at least 1 year, to get a good job, build a place to live, and pay the dowry, the birth price, I mean the wedding price, the bridal price, and then he comes and he gets his bride. So you are legally bound in betrothal, but you're waiting for the wedding to be consummated, for the marriage to be consummated. Mary here was betrothed to Joseph, but they were not yet married. However, they were legally bound to be together. It was already arranged. Betrothal then could only be broken for certain reasons, and mainly for fornication. Now, there's a lot of specifics here that I can't get into from the pulpit. But there are a lot of specifics here, the tests that they would do to make sure that the lady was still a virgin when she was married. But one of the main reasons why you could break a betrothal and not be found guilty in the eyes of the law is if she were with somebody else. And if that were the case, the woman could be put to death for that as an adulteress, a fornicator. And if that was the case, the father would forfeit the dowry, have to give the money back. Now notice then, in verse 18, we find this context. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, notice this, before they came together. Let's just stop right there. Mary and Joseph had not yet been together. This is absolutely important. There's no scandal here that the Bible is covering up. They were betrothed, they were legally bound, but they had not yet officially become married. Now, why is this so important? Well, the importance of this cannot be overstated. Joseph and Mary had not yet consummated their marriage. I almost said Jason, because Jason this morning got up and talked about how different he looked than Mary. And I agree, he does look very different than I think Mary would look. Still looking good, though. Mary was literally a virgin. She had not yet been with a man. It's the Greek word parthenos. They had not yet come together. This is super important, guys. Because this isn't a cover-up, and it isn't something that happens all the time. This is special. Thirdly, we find out that Mary was pregnant by supernatural means. Look with me again at verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. Mary was really pregnant. She was literally pregnant. She had a real human being growing within her womb, even though she had not yet been with a man. Well, how? Well, it tells us here that that was supernaturally accomplished by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, this is really important, and we'll get to this more later, but for now, notice that the Bible states this emphatically. That is this, the Bible does not say, you know, if it's something you can believe, this is what happens. The Bible doesn't say, you know, the rumor going around town was that the Holy Spirit did this. No, the Bible states emphatically that the birth and conception of our Lord Jesus Christ was a miraculous birth and conception. We need to come to grips with that, because people outside the walls of the church will say things like this: do you really believe that God conceived Jesus miraculously without the use of a human father? And we must stand up and say, yes. We know how it sounds to those who don't believe in the supernatural, but we believe in the existence of God. We believe that God created the world in 6 days. We believe that God can do this kind of thing. So yes. The Bible states this emphatically, and the Bible states this categorically. It makes no apologies whatsoever for the paradigm this presents to us. Amen. Mary had not yet been with her husband betrothed, and yet she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And although many deny the virgin birth, nobody in their right mind can deny that the Bible claims that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, many people, even those who would call themselves religious, some would even call themselves Christians, would say that this isn't true. But no one can say that the Bible does not claim the virgin birth for the Lord Jesus Christ. It does, categorically, clearly. So really then becomes a matter of how reliable we consider the Bible to be. That's a lot in one verse, isn't it? So let's move on to the next one. Verse 19, and Joseph, now notice this, beloved, Joseph, her husband. Now wait a second. I thought they were just engaged. No, they weren't just engaged. They were betrothed. And even though they had not officially gone through the marriage ceremony and the consummation process, he was still considered her husband. It's important to see there. They're in a legally binding relationship. And I'm emphasizing this, I know, a lot, but we'll see why it's so important. It's because Joseph was a righteous man. Look with us in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, where he says this, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. The character of Joseph is what's in play here. Joseph was the kind of man who would be betrothed to his bride and do the right things and then come, take her, marry her, and treat her well. He is not the problem here. Joseph was a righteous man. This means he was diligent to obey the law. It means that he was sincere in his devotion to God. This means that he was a genuine person, and especially in his desire to be a noble Israelite, and consequently a good husband. Joseph was awesome. And his betrothed is pregnant. And he had not yet been with her. And you know what righteous men did under those circumstances? They divorced their betrothed. Or worse, they had their betrothed put to death. Joseph was a righteous man. He did not want his character sullied. He did not want his name to be scandalous. So what does he do? Look in verse 19. He didn't want to disgrace her, so he planned to send her away, literally, to divorce her secretly. Here's what Joseph wanted to do. Joseph, he says, Lord, I am a righteous man. I want to follow you. I want to obey your rules. Something happened here. She's pregnant now. It wasn't me. So to preserve my righteousness, I want to divorce her, he said. But I don't want her to die. I don't want her to be shamed. So he planned to do it secretly. That is, not in a public way. Not in an embarrassing way. The Greek word here, lothra, means to do something in such a way that it wouldn't be public knowledge. Notice that in order to break off the betrothal, a divorce was necessary. And notice that Joseph wanted to minimize the cruelty that Mary would have to face. Joseph was a great guy, a righteous man, a compassionate, law-abiding guy. That's a hard balance, isn't it? some of us are rules people, and some of us are grace people. He was a gracious rule person. It boggles my mind. It's awesome. So we go then from the context to the commission. Look with me, beloved, in verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Let's bank here for a second. Notice the timing. It says this, as he considered this. In the New American Standard Version, it's when he had considered this. But in every other translation, it's as he was considering this. I don't want to get into the technicalities of which one it would be, but the moral of the story is he thought first. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't say, you're pregnant? Well, guess what? You're dead. He didn't do that. Some did. Apparently. He thought about it. And this, again, shows Joseph's personality. He wanted to make sure he didn't simply react in emotion. The Lord was gracious to Joseph, helping him by giving him all the facts before Joseph can come to any hasty decisions. Now, make me feel better, sinners. Have you ever overreacted, ever in your life? I've heard it's horrible. No, we do that, don't we? We think we understand what's going on. We think we're right. We think we're righteous. And we just react. Joseph didn't do that. In fact, we don't know exactly how this happened. He was thinking about it, and apparently either he fell asleep or God caused him to fall asleep. Because we'll see that this appearance that he sees is in a dream. Notice the means of communication, a dream. Notice what we find here. It says this in verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now we know that this is a real dream in the sense that he was asleep and he saw this because of verse 24 that says this, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel commanded him. So somewhere along the way, Joseph fell asleep in this contemplation. And notice what the angel says. So great. Verse 20. Joseph, son of David. Now, there's two reasons why he calls him the son of David. One is because his physical lineage was linked to David. He was a Davidic descendant. But it's also because he had character like David's. Now, David wasn't perfect. Joseph wasn't perfect. But what he's saying here is, you're a man after my own heart like David was. In the Bible, to call somebody the son of something means that you have that thing's traits. Like Jesus with a couple of his disciples were called the sons of thunder. Now, that doesn't mean that thunder was their dad. It means they had a thunderous personality. So God here calls Joseph a son of David because he was literally and in terms of DNA, but also because he was valiant, like David was valiant. And notice what he says to him. I love it. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why on earth would he be afraid? Why would he be afraid? Well, here's why he would be afraid. He was afraid of forfeiting his righteousness. He was afraid of marrying someone for whom to marry that person would mess up his righteousness. In this culture, to marry an adulteress was scandalous. It was compromising. And the one thing Joseph didn't want to be was compromised. God says, it's okay. She's not compromised. It's okay. She's not polluted. She's not defiled. What happened to her was done by God. Awesome. He was afraid of losing his righteousness, and he was afraid of losing his reputation as a righteous man. And let's be honest, everybody probably thought that he was the father. Or if not, he was the father, somebody else was the father. And he was either an adulterer, a fornicator, or a moron. I'm sure he didn't take the time every time he met someone to say, "Now, you'll notice that my wife is pregnant and we're not officially married yet. Let me explain to you the supernatural means by which that occurred." No, he probably endured hundreds of judgmental glances. Oh, there's Joseph. He's a righteous man. Yet why is Mary's belly getting so big? See, we never do that, do we? We never experience that in church, do we? We can say so much with our eyes, can't we? Notice that he says, "Do not be afraid." And then notice the revelation the angel relays. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we find this explanation. It's beautiful and mysterious. It says, "The angel answered and said to her," her being Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit was the means by which Mary became pregnant, not in any weird physical way, in a spiritual, supernatural way. This is really important to understand. The Father didn't become a human being to impregnate Mary. And the Holy Spirit didn't simply bless the human offspring of Joseph and Mary. This was supernatural. God says to Joseph, "It's okay, marry her. You will not be defiled, you will be blessed." Then notice what he promises. Verse 21, "She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He says to her, to Joseph, "It's going to be a boy, and his name's going to be Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world." Wow. This leads us then to the correlation in verse 22. Why did the angel tell him all this? Why did he tell him that it'll be a son, that his name is to be Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins? This was all done in order to fulfill Scripture. Brothers and sisters, we love this book, don't we? We love this book, don't we? One of the greatest things about this book is that it predicted the future when it came to Christ, and the predictions came true. 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote Isaiah 7. Not to mention Isaiah 53 and the servant songs at the end of the book that detail how Jesus would die. It happened this way to prove to us that the Scriptures are reliable. And that we're not anchoring our hope on traditions or myths or stories. Instead, we are anchoring our hope on the Word of God. This tells us how to understand Isaiah 7:14. I'll leave you to think about that more later. And it tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. Immanuel, God with us. Jesus has a lot of names. Okay, don't get hung up on that. He's called Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. He's called Yeshua, the deliverer, the Savior. He's called Christos, the Christ. He's called Mashiach, the Messiah. He's called so many things. But make no mistake about the fact that the truth of Christmas is a verification of the 66 books of God's Word. Now notice then in verse 24 what Joseph does. Joseph awoke from his sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I bet he did. I don't know if you dream a lot. I dream all the time. And most of my dreams are absolutely ridiculous. This last week, true story, this last week I had a dream that we were having church and for whatever reason, I was not prepared. And then it dawned on me that I was there and people from other places had come there to hear me and I had no idea what to do and there were certain strategic ministry people that were gone that Sunday. And then I looked up on the screen and the Muppet movie was playing. Isn't that bizarre? True story. Pray for me. There's something going on up here. Now, I didn't wake up and say, I got to watch the Muppet movie. Although, that being said, it is a modern classic. I recommend it highly. Joseph woke up and he realized this wasn't just a weird, bizarre dream. It was the commission of God. And he did what God told him to do. He woke up and he did what he was told. Why? Because he's a righteous man and he married Mary. Now, we're not given specific timing, but it seems that he acted quickly. I think he would. This is a guess, perhaps, that he acted quickly. He obeyed. But notice what we find here in verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Verse 25. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, this is really super important. Notice the wording. In the New American Standard Bible, it says that Joseph kept her a virgin. That's kind of it's not a literal translation. In almost every other conservative, word for word Bible translation, it says he did not know her. That's more literal, but more confusing. So what happened? He went through the ceremony. He married her. But he did not touch her intimately until after Jesus was born and after she was purified and after that whole thing was done. Why tell us that? To remind us there's no scandal here. He wasn't covering anything up. Now, there are some in different denominations, one specifically, the Catholic Church, that teaches that Mary was perpetually a virgin, that she was never with Joseph. And that needs to be challenged because that's very wrong. In fact, in Mark 3:31, it says this, "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him." So here's the deal. If Jesus has brothers, two options. Right? Either one, they are supernaturally conceived like he is, and that would make his brothers his peers. Here's the problem with that. Jesus what? Has no peers. Or two, they were normal, natural brothers produced in the normal, natural way by a normal, natural woman who was lawfully married to a righteous man. In fact, two of those brothers would write scripture by God's inspiration. So what does this bring us to? I think we can all relate to how much faith was required of Joseph. He would have to endure at least the scandalous glances of the enemies in his life. We will too. Friends, to walk with Christ faithfully will open us up, maybe not to the outward scorn and brutal beatings of persecution, But we're going to get a lot of eye rolls. When we live the way God asks us to live, tells us to live, commands us to live, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. That's not bad. That's good. As long as you're sticking out for the right reasons. As long as you're sticking out because of obedience to the gospel and not just being weird. The second conclusion to think about is that I think we can all appreciate how important Joseph was to the early life of our Lord. The greatest stepdad, perhaps, in human history. Realized that his commission, his calling from God, was a great honor, a great privilege, but one that would open him up to scorn. Are you willing to do what God calls you to do? Are you willing to be what God calls you to be? If in doing so, people think you're crazy. Can you imagine standing around with your buddies? And they say, man, your oldest is really getting tall. And you say, well, he's really not my oldest. He was supernaturally conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. He's Mary's son, but not mine. And watching them go like this, right? Are you going to be able to be strong enough by his grace to be laughed at? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, these 66 books. We thank you that the world may very well think we're crazy. And if they do, help them to think we're crazy for the right reasons. Because we believe that you were a real human being, Lord Jesus, supernaturally conceived in a real womb, born as a real human, living a real life, dying a real death, and rising from a very real grave. And we don't simply believe these things intellectually. They are the foundation of our hope. They are the means by which we are stirred to pursue the calling you put on our lives. Lord, we don't want to be unbelieving believers, half-hearted, with one foot in doubt and worry and criticism and the other foot in belief. Lord, would you strengthen us against the condescending eye rolls of those who think these are just fables. But more than that, would you break our hearts for those people so that they may see the beauty of your word and be saved. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. We pray that you would give them your strength by reassuring them that your word is true and that you are wonderful. Thank you for an entire year's worth of evening services. As we look back, we see some were canceled because of COVID and the way the world has worked, and some are canceled for other reasons. But Lord, every time we've been together, it's been a blessing to us. We thank you for that. And we ask that in 2021, whatever it is that you have for us as a church and as individuals, whatever things change, whatever things stay the same, that you would be glorified. Our heart's desire is to live, to think, to preach, to pray, to sing, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. Good to see you. Love.